Lord Jesus Christ, you are worthy of all of the blessing and the honor, glory and power and wisdom and might. Your name is worthy. Your person is worthy. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain from the foundation, since the foundation of the world. Lord Jesus, all we ask on this day is that you would speak to our hearts, that you would inform our faith, strengthen those who may be weakening, comfort those who may be grieving, heal those who may be hurting. Through your death, Lord Jesus Christ, you have been given all power, both in heaven and on earth. And your power has shone most brightly through your resurrection from the dead. And all power has been given into your hands. We thank you today for the privilege, for the honor of being called your children. We thank you today for the power of resurrection. This resurrection power that has been deposited into each of our lives, causing us to rise from the death of sin and to be born again into the kingdom of our God. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Be glorified today in all that is done and said. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, saints, he is risen. Before Abraham was, I am. These were the words of Jesus found in John chapter 8, verse 58. The words that sent the crowd into a panic as Jesus seems to assert that he existed before Abraham, who lived thousands of years before him. The people gathered listening to Jesus thought that Jesus was claiming that he somehow preceded Abraham. And they considered Abraham to be the father of the faith. How could you possibly have been before the father of the faith? And they were correct. Abraham is the father of the faith. But what we learn here from Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 is that Jesus Christ is the originator of faith. Abraham produced faith, but Jesus Christ created faith. Abraham exercised faith, but Jesus made the faith that Abraham employed. He is the originator of the faith. And since Jesus Christ created faith, only Jesus Christ knows what faith truly is. Only Jesus knows just how much faith can actually accomplish. So that if you and I want to properly understand faith, if you and I want to understand how to use our faith, the writer of Hebrews advises us to look only to Jesus, the originator of the faith. And not only did Jesus Christ create faith in God, but the text says that Jesus perfected faith. Jesus created faith in God. Then from Genesis to Malachi, people experimented with the faith until finally Jesus comes into the world to teach us just what faith can really do. The perfecter of the faith. Faith can give us courage to leave our father's house and to go to a land that we do not know. Faith can can give us confidence in God to go out and slay our Goliath. Our trust in God gives us the ability to stand firm even when our enemies have us completely surrounded. Faith can do great things. Faith holds great promise for the trials and the obstacles that we may experience along life's journey. But perfected faith, the faith that Jesus Christ came and demonstrated to us, perfected faith holds promise for the life that now is and for the life that is to come. Perfected faith is faith that believes God even if Goliath wins the battle. Perfected faith. It is faith that trusts in God even if we leave our father's house and cannot find our way. Perfected faith. It is the faith that surrenders to our enemies but still doesn't feel defeated. Perfected faith. The faith that gives us hope even beyond the grave. A faith that can be joyful in the midst of pain and suffering and loss. Perfected faith. This faith that Jesus Christ has perfected gives us power to detect a future when every way seems closed before us. Look only at Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him. And what was the joy that was set before Jesus? What was it that so captivated the mind of Jesus Christ? What was it that so filled his heart with delight? It was the joy and the hope of resurrection. What does resurrection mean? Does resurrection mean to simply rise from the dead, or does it mean something more than that? Well, we can look at Lazarus. Lazarus rose from the dead. Is that what Jesus was looking forward to? Just rising from the dead only to die all over again? No. Resurrection means more than merely rising from the dead. Paul explains it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. The resurrection from the dead is sown a natural body, but raised a spiritual body. And this is the joy. And this was the prospect that gave Jesus Christ the will and the stamina to endure the cross. His unshakable faith, his incorrigible hope that on the third day after he had given up the ghost, that he would be endowed with an imperishable, glorious spiritual body, and that he would be entrusted with all power. This is what gave Jesus. This vision is what gave Jesus hope beyond the grave. This was the vision that equipped Jesus Christ with the means to endure the cross, to face certain death without flinching, without drawing back. Because naturally, nobody wants to die. Can I get an amen on that? Naturally, nobody wants to die. Not you, not me, not Jesus. And we can see that Jesus didn't want to die from his prayer he prayed in Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, where Jesus went a little beyond his disciples and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. If there is any way around it, If there is the possibility of any plan B, if there is anyone else who can do this, let this cup pass from me. Relieve me of this heavy burden. Relieve me from the possibility of suffering. Nevertheless, Jesus says, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus said in another place that his meat was to do the will of the one who sent him. His meat and his greatest delight was to do the will of the Father. And if there was anything about that cross that Jesus Christ could find solace in, it was his opportunity to accomplish his Father's will, even if it hurt. Sometimes doing God's will hurts. Can I get a witness? Sometimes it hurts to hold my peace while someone scandalizes my name. Sometimes it hurts to be falsely accused and mistreated and keep my mouth closed. It is instinctive for me to defend myself, to want to stand up for myself and to plead my case. But sometimes God expects me to hold my peace and allow him to fight my battle, to accept the severe blows of life without complaint, without questions, and without immediate relief. During those times, I have learned, brothers and sisters, to look only to Jesus as my example. We look only at Jesus as he hangs there on the cross, and we follow his pattern. The pattern of faith that Jesus Christ has perfected for us. And we carry our crosses with kingdom dignity. We drink from the well that is within us when we find no pleasure in the world that is around us. And this is partly where Jesus' joy came from accomplishing the will of his Father. But Jesus prayed another prayer in John chapter 17. And from that prayer, we get a better understanding of the joy, a better understanding of the hope that Jesus was looking at as he stared down his certain death. The Bible says Jesus spoke these things, and raising his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. The hour of my death has come. The hour of my suffering has come. And there is something about the words of Jesus here. His words strike the tone of a confident resignation, a confident acceptance of what must be. He knew that he had fought a good fight. He knew that the Father was pleased with him. He knew that his work was coming to completion. But Jesus doesn't sound very sad about it. Why not? Does this mean that Jesus was ready to leave? Had Jesus grown weary with the constant attacks and harassments? Is Jesus just ready to get it over with? No, that's not what's going on. As we look only to Jesus to learn how we are to undergo suffering and even death, what we learn is that Jesus Christ speaks here with confident resignation, not because of what he is about to endure, but because of what comes after. Jesus is looking not to the cross. Jesus is looking through the cross. Jesus peering through the great abyss of life's suffering and woes. And Jesus, by faith, is seeing clear through to what lies beyond the grave. For himself and for all of us who follow his pattern. A normal dying person would be focused on death, captivated by the suffering that is to come, paralyzed by the worries and the doubts and the fears. But something else has captivated Jesus' attention here. Jesus Christ is captivated by his future glory. Father, the hour has come. But Jesus views his death merely as the door that leads to glory. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that your Son may glorify you. And with these words, Jesus turns the meaning of the cross upside down. He turns it on his head. He defies the contemporary reasoning that death is an occasion stained with sorrow from the curse of loss. Instead, Jesus interprets his cross as the season of his greatest glory. Father, the hour has come. Now glorify your Son so that your Son can glorify you. As he steadies his faith, he doesn't ignore and he does not overlook his demise. He understands what's about to happen here. He doesn't play down the pain. He doesn't play down the suffering. He's not playing mind games with himself. Jesus believes. Jesus believes. Jesus really believes that for him, glory waits beyond the cross. He really believes this. Jesus truly trusts that his future extends beyond the grave. He believes. Jesus really believes that his story continues forever after his physical body has decayed. Jesus believes. And this vision of faith, it's what caused Jesus Christ to so patiently endure the cross. The vision and the certainty of his future glory. But that's not all Jesus believed. Jesus also believed that his life would open the door to all of us who lay down our lives to follow him. He says in verse 2, just as you gave me authority over all mankind, so that to all whom you have given me, I may give eternal life. Jesus believed that his death would lead to his new life. And Jesus further believed that his death would provide the template by which each of us would inherit eternal life. Jesus believed. Jesus believed that, and he trusted that all those who would assume his model of faith would also assume his divine nature. Jesus believed that. People always ask the question, did Jesus know that he was God? I can't tell you what Jesus knew, but I can tell you what Jesus believed. And Jesus sincerely believed that he was the Son of God. Jesus sincerely believed that if he died, he'd rise again. He sincerely believed it. And he took it all the way to the cross. He perfected his faith, even unto the death. Jesus believed this. That is perfected faith. Faith that says, even if I die, I will rise again. That is perfected faith. Taking it all the way. This prospect of future glory served as a great comfort as he hung there on that tree, gave Jesus the stamina to endure his own demise. He was assured by faith that his death would lead to his own new life, and new life for each of us. Jesus believed. He goes on to pray, "Father, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Jesus believed that his death on the cross would serve as a sign, not just a sign to the existence of God, but a sign that reveals the love of God for all mankind. Jesus trusted that his wounds would communicate God's unfailing love to the world, and that by his death, by his crucifixion, we would come to learn something about God that is not always so easy to discern. And it is the truth that more than anything, God desires that we would forever be with him in paradise. Jesus believes that his cross will serve as God's gracious invitation to the whole world to come and join this blessed Trinity through Jesus Christ, to come and lay hold of your future beyond your earthly years, to come and be glorified with Jesus Christ for all eternity. This is the invitation that the cross symbolizes. Jesus goes on to declare to the Father, "I glorified you on the earth by accomplishing the work which you also have given me to do. And now you, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world existed." Oh, man. He's talking right there, boy. He's confessing right there. Glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world existed. So not only is Jesus' faith peering forward beyond the grave, but the faith of Jesus Christ is also looking backward to a time before creation ever was. For Jesus Christ, this glory that he seeks is not a new phenomenon. Jesus confesses here that he has experienced this glory before the world ever was. So Jesus believes that his story extends eternally into the future and continuously into the past. From before the beginning into an unceasing future. This is what Jesus believes. Jesus believes that he was, that he is, and that he is to come. Jesus believes this. Now, Hebrews chapter 12 teaches us that we are to pattern ourselves and our faith after the faith of Jesus. Watch this. And Jesus' faith was both a forward-looking and a retrospective faith. And you and I are called not only to believe as Jesus believed, we are called to believe what Jesus believed. And Jesus believed that before the world ever was, he was glorified with God the Father. And according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, we have every reason to understand ourselves and our lives and all of our experiences the exact same way. Paul says this about us. That you and I were chosen in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. Think about that for a moment. You and I were chosen in Jesus Christ before we ever even existed in the world, before the world ever was. As you consider this, as you take a moment to go into your mystical mind and understand what the text is saying to you, you begin to realize something amazing. You begin to realize that death is a simple blip on the radar of a story that has no beginning and no ending. You always were. And even when you die, you still will be. This is what Jesus believed. This is how Jesus was able to endure that cross, because he knew that, this cross does not symbolize my ending. This cross doesn't even symbolize a new beginning. I always was. Even before the foundation of the world, I am. And even when I go into the grave, I shall be. And that's not just Jesus' story, that's your story. You were chosen in Jesus Christ before the foundation of this world. And in this way, Jesus Christ is able to not magnify death so much, to not be so afraid of death. Because there is an aspect of Jesus Christ that would never die. And Jesus knew that. If you train yourself to believe like this, your daily problems, your daily struggles, the obstacles in your life will become so small to you. When you realize the magnitude of who you are, where you come from, who you belong to, and who you are a part of. Your suffering becomes just a blip on the radar screen. With Paul the Apostle, you begin to consider the struggles of this present day as nothing to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. You'll stop crying so much. You'll stop sitting up so late at night, worrying and rocking back and forth. You'll go to sleep at night. When you understand where you come from, who you are, who you belong to, and what resurrection really means. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, before the world ever was, before those first words, "Let there be," Jesus was, and you and I were in him. And because of his faith, Jesus was able to place the cross, to see his death, only as a temporal inconvenience, rather than as the end of his story. He was able to put his suffering into its proper perspective, and to not allow his death to reign as the pinnacle of his existence. But his death was only a necessary phase in his life experiences, experiences dating back before the world ever was. And this faithful way of understanding his life prepared Jesus to endure the most excruciating form of death that mankind had ever devised. The belief that his life had no beginning, the faith that his true nature has no ending, the belief that he was always with the Father since before the beginning of time, you and I by faith, brothers and sisters, you and I by perfecting our faith, must come to accept these same truths in the same way. And as we consider this truth, that our lives were hidden in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world, and that our death is only a blip on the screen of our never-ending lives, we will find the courage to endure our crosses, even to the death. Because we firmly believe in the resurrection of the dead, we confidently assume that when we become absent from this temporal body, that we will be present with the Lord. Then we will understand that the cost of resurrection and the cost of resuming my life of eternal blissfulness, that the toll that I must pay in order to be inducted into the great halls of faith, it is the cost of death. Death is the cost of resurrection. The seed cannot produce unless it falls into the ground and dies. Death is just the cost of resurrection. But resurrection is more than just resuscitation. Resurrection is more than just revival. But our resurrection represents our rising from the dead with glorified, holy, and eternal bodies that will never decay. This is what we believe. Nobody wants to die. Not you, not me, not even Jesus. But when we believe like Jesus did, death becomes a small price to pay for the glory that will be revealed in us in that great day. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
And so are we. Let's pray. Father, what more can be said? You have blessed us with the faith the size of a grain of a mustard seed. By that faith, Lord, we have come to believe in the resurrection from the dead. We believe, and we firmly believe, that we will rise again with glorified bodies, all because you came and perfected faith. All because you came and you were willing to die in order to prove to us that our lives can continue on even after death. That death has no power. Over our eternal lives. And the same goes for every one of our struggles, every one of our burdens, every one of our obstacles. I pray that you give us faith, Lord God, to learn to see beyond our troubles, to learn to see through our troubles. To envision the glory that will be revealed in this life and in the life that is to come. Perfect our faith so that we are prepared, so that we are equipped to suffer and to even die, fully assured that same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in each of us. And that this power will quicken our mortal bodies. And though we die, we will live again. Thank you for this truth and thank you for the faith to believe. In Jesus' name, amen.